Can I begin with a confession? I'd rather be listening. I would like to read with you in Proverbs 3, and while you turn to it, I'm going to ask you as well to forgive my voice. I will do the best I can. Proverbs chapter 3. The words of Solomon to his own son. My son, forget not my law, verse 1. But let thine heart, this is a heart matter. Let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall it add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now this is a verse I'm very particularly interested in. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Could we go back, please, to Psalm 147? Psalm 147. I hope you found it before I have. Reading at verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Now back to Psalm 145. One more verse. Verse 3, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. I'd like to read a couple of verses in the New Testament. First of all, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, I'm reading verse 33. Of Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. The glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want to read in Ephesians 3. I want to read several verses in this chapter. First of all, I'm going to read the verse for which I am reading the passage. Verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I want to go down to verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm not sure exactly how to outline what I'm going to try to say. We've read about unsearchable greatness. We've read about unsearchable judgment. We have read about unsearchable riches. But perhaps what I really have before me is to speak about what is in the heart. And using Proverbs 3 as our key, I want to speak first of all of truth in the heart. and then of the table of the heart, and then of trust in the heart, and then a treasure, a precious treasure in our hearts. Later today in the Bible reading, we will be reading about Ephesus, to whom the Lord said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And we will be saying this again, so forgive me for repeating, but many of you here will remember Mr. Frank Piercy. I have very, very special memories of him, because we preached together before either one of us were ever commended to the work. So I had a close link with Frank Piercy. Frank Piercy used to quite often say that he wished he could go back to the joy and the freshness and the love that he had when he was first saved. That always surprised me, because I don't want to do that. I would believe that through the years there is a development of appreciation, a heart that is enlarged, a heart that is full of the glories and beauties and love of the Savior. So I think we develop. And those of you who are younger here today, and thank God you're here, I would like to speak to you in a very special way, because this is very practical teaching. Would you look with me at what we read in Proverbs 3? We are to actually bind truth about our neck and write truth upon the table of our heart. Isn't that amazing? Not just something we hold with some kind of a mental grasp. Not merely an intellectual understanding. This is truth for the heart. This is truth for the inmost person. This is truth that holds and binds and directs and guides and causes us to be committed to the Lord Jesus. It's strange that in this world in which we live, we really have nothing that we really can call our own. I've been more convinced of that the older I get. This world is a shadow. This is the shadow land. Nothing real. And this surprises me, but this is what we preach sometimes in the gospel, that all that you or I will ever get is a little bit of this world. But what if someone here got it all? Everything there is in this world. You would still wail like Solomon. Emptiness of emptiness. All is emptiness. So if the whole world cannot possibly satisfy, then the little bit you get will be nothing. It's a tragedy that Christians get allured, they get sidestepped, taken away by things of time and sense, no matter what they are. Whether it's success or education or the best job or the best house or the best car or whatever it might be, I am thoroughly convinced that we have within us an eternal soul. And an eternal soul can never be satisfied with the limits of time. So this is truth for our hearts. Truth in the heart. The Word of God impressing us so deeply that we have not just an intellectual grasp of it, but a heart appreciation of Christ and God's precious Word. I know the time's going to run very quickly, so I am going to move a little bit quicker and try to get to what we actually read in Ephesians chapter 3 very soon. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. That's what we read in Psalm 147. Do you see then why in Proverbs 3 it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding? There's lots of things happening in this world that I do not understand. I see dear Christians passing through deep trials, through tragic sickness, through sorrow and grief and pain, perhaps for children, for loved ones, for the fact that they are wayward and godless and turn away from the Word of God. I see heartbroken believers. Yes, they're all around us. But does God not understand? Oh, listen, dear Christian. His understanding is infinite. Don't ever think that anything has happened to you that is out of his control. When I was just a boy in Toronto, we sang a hymn. I don't know if we sing this anymore. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Please remember that. Whatever you might have to face in life, whatever the trials and troubles and difficulties, I have thought of this very much recently. What if this was a world without sickness, without sorrow, without death, without pain, without tragedies and heartbreak? What if it was? Would it be a better world? Would it? Think. It would be a godless world. These things that we call trials and burdens and cares, they actually make us understand our own frailty. They make us understand how dependent we are upon the mighty understanding of our Father up in heaven. We are utterly dependent. We are utterly helpless if left to ourselves. Trust not in your own understanding. Don't depend on it. And there's something in this that we need to preach. While this is trust in the heart, truth in the heart and trust in the heart, there is distrust in the heart. Distrust of what? Ourselves. That's a good thing. That's what God is teaching us. A distrust of self. And anything that generates from self can only fail. So, lean not onto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. What does that mean, in all thy ways acknowledge him? Well, I think Christians do this. I'm going by personal experience when I say this. I know many things that happen through a day turn my thoughts to my Father in heaven. Because we must acknowledge him in all our ways. Every step. I think this is a little embarrassing maybe for some, but there was a dear man in the city of Detroit who moved to San Diego, California, and I knew him very, very well. He lived in Philadelphia for some time as well, and he was a godly man. I don't think he was a great preacher, I just think he was a man who knew God. And he said to me one day, he said, I want to talk to you privately. I thought, what's coming? Maybe he's going to tell me what's wrong with me. No, that's not what he was going to say. He said, you see, he said, I work in a place where I have to go out on call a lot. And this was in Philadelphia. And he said, in the wintertime, he said, I need to wear a hat. And he said, when I get a call to go out of the office, lots of times I can't find my hat. And he said, I just stop and ask the Lord to show me where it is. Is that wrong? Oh, I said, my dear brother, not only do I do that, but God answers. Oh, how many times, in so many ways. If you look for his movement, if you look for his hand, if you look for his guidance, what does it say very clearly here? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Even in the smallest details of life, dear young Christian, and in the great matters that we must face, acknowledge him. He's in control. Allow him to lead and guide. He will direct your path. Now I want to go to Ephesians 3, because I have a number of things that I'd like to point out to from this passage. First of all, this chapter 3 of Ephesians is one of the great chapters of our Bible. It actually tells us of the dispensation of the grace of God that has come to us. And through Paul, a wondrous revelation was given. It was a great secret. And now it's made known to his servant in a very special way. Now this great secret is about the body of Christ, the church which is his body. made up of all believers from the day of Pentecost until the rapture, as you well know. But, interestingly enough, this great revelation of the body of Christ really is the unsearchable riches of Christ on display. Isn't that wonderful? That in the body, in his own people, in the redeemed, in people who are saved, in other words, there is the display of the unsearchable riches of Christ. I've gone over these verses very carefully in my own mind, and let me just tell you what I've enjoyed about it. First of all, there was a stewardship committed to Paul, a very special revelation. See, this is one of the reasons, excuse me for hitting that twice, this is one of the reasons that we don't believe that those who interpret Israel as being the church, we don't believe they're right. And you see, they take all those Old Testament promises for the future glory of Israel, and there's something like 2,163 of them in the Old Testament. They take all those many, many promises to be spiritualized. And those are promises for the church. No, not so. Not so. In fact, what is explained in Ephesians 3 is that this is something that wasn't even known before Pentecost. It wasn't even understood. In fact, you cannot find a prophecy in the Old Testament that directly... I know it says in Psalm 22, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Well, if that refers to the church which is his body, then that's a great exception. The Old Testament doesn't tell us about the church. It was a mystery. It was a secret. It was kept secret until this great time of revelation. And this stewardship was committed to Paul, and the secret was communicated to him personally. The substance of this great revelation is the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, the sphere in which this is to be exercised, the sphere commanded, is to the Gentiles. Oh, we have been brought into this. We poor sinners of the Gentiles who had no claim on God have been brought into this great riches. And we are spectators, convinced of the truth of it. And as we read at the close of chapter 3, our great strength is the power of God by the Spirit, Christ dwelling in the heart by faith. Now I'm going to go back to the heart truth. Forgive me. Christ is at home in the heart by faith. That word dwell, it doesn't mean just to live in a place. You might live in a house, but you don't feel home at home there. Well, the Lord Jesus wants to be at home in your heart. That's what Ephesians 3 says. Christ at home in the heart by faith. You know when you're at home? You know what that's like, don't you? Christ to be at home in my heart? To have control there? To have his throne there? Not to take Christ from his throne and put the world on that throne or anything of this world on it. That Christ may dwell, may be at home in your hearts by faith. The old preachers, and I'm going to be very practical now, and when you get old, you can do this kind of thing. The old preachers used to preach again and again about the two preservatives of the Christian life. I don't hear this very much anymore, but I'm going to blame my brethren for that. Maybe they think everybody knows this, so you don't have to keep speaking about it. But the old preachers, and I can remember many of them, way back to Mr. Muir and Dr. Matthews and all those men. And hardly ever did you go through a conference that you didn't get the two sustainers of the Christian life. You know what they are, don't you? Reading the Word of God and prayer. And if you were to go to Ephesians 3, you'd find these truths are so prominent there. In fact, Paul speaks about bowing his knees. The very posture of prayer he gives us here. Isn't that amazing? And the person through whom he prays. And the practice, which must be continual. You don't have to get on your knees to pray. But oh, what a blessing it is to be able to bow our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And dear Christian, let me tell you, without prayer in your life, you will not be preserved. Because that's one of the great blessings of being in the presence of God. It preserves us from sin, from self, from the world, from Satan. The power of prayer. Oh, the mighty power of it. It's the power of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is called here so great that it is beyond searching. You see, that's what my subject has been. Things that are beyond searching. And you can tap a resource that is unlimited. Is there anything like that in the world? No, there sure isn't. But you can tap the resource of divine power. And this power has no limit. In fact, that's really the meaning of the words. I know they're usually applied to the love of Christ, but the meaning of the words of breadth, length, depth, and height really have to do with the power and purpose of God. Unsearchable. Beyond our highest thought. So there is a tremendous promise here. And there is a tremendous preservative in bowing our knees to the Father. The other preservative, of course, is to read the Word of God. What does reading the Word of God do for you? We've been reading. You're going to be reading from Scripture through this conference. But I hope that's not all the reading of the Word of God you do. I trust you read the Word of God in private, personally. If you were to go to Timothy, you'd find that Paul says to Timothy, give attendance to reading. And, of course, that was the public reading of the Word of God. But what does reading the Word of God do? What does it do for you? Can I tell you? Very simply, it preserves from sin. Do you feel your weakness? Do you even sense at times your lack of faith? Do you find doubts crowding into your mind? Doubts that you would never want to admit to anyone against God, His Word, His Son, the cross, the coming, the resurrection? What will help you? Reading the Word of God pours faith from God into our hearts. Did you know that? That's what it does. Faith comes. Where does it come from? Work it up? No. Faith comes. It comes down. It comes from God. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. You see what a tremendous effect the reading of God's Word has? It preserves from sin. It produces strength. It provides light for our path. It promotes our worship. It pours faith into our hearts. It presents Christ to us. You've heard that story often of the little girl who said, isn't that what the verse means? To them that look for him shall he appear? And her father said, what do you mean? Well, she said, when you read the Bible and you look for Christ in it, he'll appear. Well, she wasn't very far off. She was not very far off. Have you ever noticed that? I've been reading in the Old Testament very much lately, and I would really say it works unto them that look for him, he shall appear, to see Christ in it. It produces faith in us, but it proclaims the matchless worth of our blessed Lord and Savior. Read the book. Read the Word. And of course, give yourself to it. This is what I'm going to close with. Paul said to Timothy, give thyself to them. Then shall thy profiting appear unto all. Oh, dear young Christian, is there a young man, a young woman here this morning, and you have a clear mind? We sometimes refer to an analytical mind. That is a mind who is able to take truth and examine it. and comprehend it. There are young people like that here this morning. God gave you that mind. Is there someone here that will give themselves to the study of the Word of God? Oh, it's needed. It's desperately needed. We are failing. When I started to preach 60 years ago, I was young. And around me were all these older men, and I looked up to them and respected them and listened to them and sat in meetings like this, glad to listen. Where are they? They're in the glory. And we're still here. And you're here. And it's truth in the heart that will preserve you. It's trust in your heart that will preserve you. It's writing God's word upon the table of your heart that will preserve you. And if Christ is the treasure of your heart, it will give you a longing. And I would say I have this longing to see Him as He is.